First Peter chapter 2. Only two verses this morning, verses 11 and 12. But I'm going to start reading from verse 4. So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. People of God, this is God's very word. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Here's our text. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." There ends the reading of God's word this morning. So we've reached the body of the letter. You might be thinking, wow, really? We've been in 1 Peter for a while. Yes. When you study the letter of 1 Peter, this is the beginning of the body. This letter that he's been writing to elect pilgrims. We've seen so much already, haven't we? Peter's been encouraging us and building us up for a life of holiness this side of glory. A life where now the world is watching us because we're not like them anymore. If we remember, Peter's writing to Gentile Christians, Christians that were once part of the world, and now they're different. So different that people are noticing. In the very beginning of this letter that Peter writes, he writes this to them: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Think about that. Those words they probably heard for the first time, and they were just, wow. "Blessed be God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's just in them to praise the Lord. And then they realize that the Holy Spirit has come. He's poured out on Pentecost. And the kingdom of God is going forth in a new and mighty way. And that they're part of that. Not only are Jews coming to the knowledge that Jesus is the true Messiah, but Gentiles are now being grafted into the family of God. These new Gentile believers have been given a special task. This task of how to be a Christian in a pagan and Gentile world. Think about it. This is probably the first generation of believers where they are. They have to be told how to live their lives. They've never done it before. They've never seen anybody do this before, be a Christian. It's all new. How do they set themselves apart and then still be part of the community? See, as we're seeing in 1 Peter, it's not easy. We can see that in our own lives, can't we? It's not easy. Trying to be a Christian in a pagan world is not easy. When persecution comes, and it already has for the first audience of 1 Peter, Peter's been made aware of these various trials that they've been in. And he doesn't want to leave them thinking, this is going to be the Christian life. He wants to encourage them through this. Later on in the letter, he hears about them suffering for Jesus. So he hears the persecution that they're going through, and he doesn't want them to wallow where they are. He doesn't want them to look down upon the situation they've been placed in. He reminds them that they've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Those are encouraging words. Maybe in the 21st century, we've heard those words so much, they kind of lose their awe. But they shouldn't. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Lamb without blemish. See, Peter wants them to know that. He wants to give them that hope that they have. He continually reminds them of who they are. He continually reminds them that they've been called to holiness now. Peter tells them, be holy, for God is holy. He's told them, he's actually commanded them to lay aside the way they used to live. That's a little bit different than being told, isn't it? You've been commanded to lay aside the life you used to live. You've been commanded to desire God's word. Peter tells them, the only place you're going to find strength is right here in the scriptures. And finally, he told them that they're living stones, which we read again. That they have the same privileges and titles as the people of God in the Old Testament. Through the people of God through all of time. They're a part of it now. It's not just the Jews who are the royal priesthood anymore. No, it's everybody that's in Christ. It's not just the Jews who are the holy nation. No, it's everybody in Christ. They too are God's special possession. And we need to remember that all of this that Peter's telling them in the first century, he's telling us here this morning. Even though this letter wasn't written to us, unless you live in Galatia or Cappadocia, no, but it's written for us today. See, we are elect pilgrims now. We are starting to suffer for our faith. We are called to be holy. We're called to be living stones. See, and as Peter moves on in this letter, we now see that we're getting to learn how to live as Christians. Again, in the 21st century, we've read this our whole lives. We understand it. But these are first century believers. They don't know how it is to live under a government that's different than them. Right? They don't know how it is to work for people who aren't Christians. They literally don't know how to live as husband and wife in a Christian setting. Right? When the Apostle Paul tells them that they need to love their wives, like for us, okay, well, of course we need to love our wives. But in the first century Christian, that's foreign to them. What do you mean I need to love my wife? She lives in the house. She makes children for me. She takes care of them. Love. No. Scripture tells us life is different now. The apostles tell these Christians that they need to know how to live with a husband and a wife. They need to understand it, how it is to live as a family. So this morning, we're going to take the two verses before these household codes to set up what Peter wants to tell us in the coming weeks. It's important to slow down right here and look at these two. This really is going to give us what we need to grasp these household codes later. So this morning, we have two things to look at. The first is living a life at war. And second, living a life of honor. That's it, two things. Living a life at war and living a life of honor. Because, beloved, as sojourners and pilgrims, we need to remember the world is watching. And they're going to have two responses. Either a bad response, which will lead to persecution, or a good response, which leads to glorifying God. And in reality, even the bad response is going to glorify God, isn't it, in the end? One pastor puts it, the Christian now is living lifestyle evangelism. Everything we do reflects back to Christ. And Peter told them that in the first century. So Peter shifts this letter now. And he starts this new section of the letter, this body of the letter, with a term of endearment. He calls him beloved. I love that word. I use that word all the time. Beloved. Peter wants them to know that he cares for them. That they're his dear friends. That he wants to build them up for the news that's at hand. Because it's not going to be easy, is it? He wants them to know that he loves them. And he's going to remind them that they can do it. He wants to remind them of who they are. It may not be easy to do it, but they can do it. Look at verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. He begs us as sojourners and pilgrims. See, Peter really wants to drive this home. Think about this today. Today, if someone asks you to describe yourself as a Christian, how many of us are going to say, I'm a sojourner? I'm a pilgrim. Who are you as a Christian? Well, I'm a pilgrim. It sounds weird, doesn't it? I'm in exile. But that's who we are. See, Peter isn't afraid to call us who we are. It helps us remember the kind of life we're supposed to live this side of glory. How are we supposed to live now? Well, live like a sojourner. Live like a pilgrim. See, this isn't new for God's people. God's people have been in this position many times. Think of the first person that comes to mind as a sojourner, Abraham. Abraham is a man called by God from the Ur of the Chaldeans. He's called by God. He's a pagan at the time that he's called. And God tells him, go. So he goes. And the rest of Abraham's life, he has no place to call his home. He's literally a sojourner. He has no place that he says, this is mine. Sure, he pitches his tent everywhere he goes. The Lord blesses him so much he could build his own army, yet he doesn't own anything on earth except one place. He owns one place on earth. You know what it is? A tomb to bury his wife. That's it. When he's buying that tomb, he tells the Hittites this. He says, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner among you. God had promised him that land. Think of that. God said, I'm going to take you to a place that's going to be yours and your people's forever. He's there. He's been living there his whole life. It's a sojourner. Throughout the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, there's no homeland for them. They live their entire lives as sojourners. And you see, if you're in Christ, Peter's reminding you, you're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. See, I know sometimes we forget that. I know sometimes it's pretty good living here. Right? The Lord's blessed us. We get comfortable. Sometimes too comfortable. But we need to remember that this isn't our true home. Our true home's in heaven. Christ literally said, I go to prepare a place for you. He didn't go across the sea to the Americas to prepare a place for us. He didn't go to China to prepare a place for us. Where did he go? Heaven. Eventually, the new heavens and the new earth are going to be our home, renewed. See, it's something we should be thinking about. Throughout the New Testament, Paul and Peter and John, they remind us of this thing, this idea that home is not here. And we're seeing that Peter begs them to know this. He's strongly appealing to them. He's urging them, some Bibles say. He's beseeching them. Going back to verse 11, beloved, it's so loving. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. See, now that we understand who we are, we have this obligation now, how to live, how to represent Christ. And Peter begs them to conduct their lives differently than those around them. Those who call the world their home. He says we need to distance ourselves from the passions of the flesh, from these fleshly lusts. And notice how I didn't say we need to distance ourselves from them. No. See, we're in the world, but not of the world. No, we're not supposed to be monks. We're not supposed to go hide in monasteries. No, we live amongst the world. We shine Christ's light amongst the non-believers. See, we're to live in the world, but not of it. And that's exactly where Peter's going in our text this morning. Getting back to these fleshly lusts. You know, I think as we get older, sometimes it's a little bit easier to deal with these fleshly lusts. But for our youth growing up today, this is terribly hard. And maybe for some of us adults, it's hard as well. But for our youth, this is extremely difficult. You know, the world likes to put all the glam and glitter of living in the world right in their faces. All these fleshly lusts, how it can be good for them, right? With movies, with apps on their phones, with social media. You see, and this isn't always about sexual sin, but it's about earthly desires of fallen humanity. Remember, Peter just said, Get rid of malice, get rid of deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. See, those are earthly lusts. Those are fleshly lusts. The world wants us to look like them. The world wants us to talk like them, to have the same things they have. See, and Peter isn't telling us to flee the things. Peter's saying, this is not your life anymore. You're different. When the world looks at you, they don't see themselves. The Apostle Paul told us the same thing in Ephesians. Listen to this. This is from Ephesians chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. See, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, they're not trying to be Debbie Downer saying you just can't live a good life, right? You can't enjoy things. They're not saying that. But what they are saying is the things of the world are waging war against your soul. I don't think we grasp that enough. See, Peter is not asking us nicely to abstain from these things. He wants us to kill the desire of it. He wants it to make us think that we get sick when we think about the world and the things of it. These lustly flesh make us sick to our stomach. You know, John Owen, a Puritan from the 1600s, he has this famous saying. He says, be killing sin or it'll be killing you. Do we look at sin that way? So we know Peter isn't taking this lightly because he uses that verb there for waging war. It's armed combat. And I don't want us to think of the 21st century combat. That's not what Peter's thinking, right? Peter's in the first century here. He's not thinking about guns that could shoot hundreds of yards away or missiles or planes that do funny things in the sky. No, when Peter uses this verb here for waging war, it's hand-to-hand combat with swords. Hand-to-hand combat. That's how serious he's taking the fight against these fleshly lusts. The Apostle Paul says something very similar in Romans chapter 8. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Remember, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion wanting to devour you. That's a scary thought. Remember what Jesus said. John 15. He says, if the world hates you, it's okay. It hated me first. See, the world's going to do whatever it takes to hurt your witness, because if it hurts your witness, it thinks it hurts Christ. It dulls the light from Christ. See, beloved, do you wage war against something that's trying to kill you? That's what Peter wants to know this morning. Are you making efforts in it? It's that serious. He begs them. And then we get to verse 12. And we go from living a life of waging war to now living a life of honor. Verse 12 reads, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, Peter's been telling us throughout this letter to be holy, to live holy lives. That's your new calling. And he uses this word conduct here over and over again. This is the third time he's used it in his letter. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, but as he who's called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. See, Peter tells us in the world, in front of non-believers, you can't act like them anymore. You need to conduct yourself honorably. And did you catch what Peter called them? These non-believers? He called them Gentiles. You're like, wait a second. Aren't these people Gentiles too? No, they're not anymore. They're not Gentiles anymore. They are so different than the world, they're not even called the same thing. Peter is telling them that even though they're Gentiles by birth, when they came to Christ, that was gone. They're part of the new creation. Right? They're the people of God now. Do you look at yourselves that way, beloved? When you live your day-to-day lives, do you look at the world? Do you watch the TV and think, I am different? That's not me anymore. I am part of the people of God. Right? That's who I am. Do you conduct yourselves honorably in front of the Gentiles? The longer we live this life here, the longer the Lord tarries, the more eyes are going to be on us. Because the world is going to go in a direction that we don't want to go. Eventually, we're going to stand out like sore thumbs. So when persecution comes, are you still going to conduct yourselves honorably? Peter's telling this people who have persecution now, who are suffering for Jesus now, conduct yourselves honorably. When you start to get made fun of as a Christian, conduct yourselves honorably. Young people, when you start losing friends because you're a Christian, conduct yourselves honorably. Eventually, it's going to start to hurt us. Not physically, may hopefully, praise the Lord, not physically, but emotionally, when people start turning their backs on us, when someone you've grown up with says, you're weird now. We have to remind ourselves of who we are, right? Remember, you are an ambassador of Christ. An ambassador of Christ. When people look at you, do they think just part of the world, or do they think this person points to Jesus? Right? Do you conduct yourselves honorably? See, this is important for sojourners. This is important for pilgrims. See, when you hear these things, this verse probably didn't make much sense to Christians a few hundred years ago. See, Christianity has been the dominant belief in the West for hundreds of years, the dominant lifestyle. Nobody would have ever thought that Christian conduct would be considered evil. That's unheard of. Christian thought, Christian ideas would be considered evil. But today, they are. Think about that. Today, if you open Scripture and you start reading Scripture, people are going to guarantee look at you funny if they live in the world. Christians are now evildoers to people in the world. Biblical beliefs are shunned to people in the world. Just think about how the church gets ridiculed for holding just basic biblical teaching of marriage between one man and one woman. That is the basic biblical teaching. The world hates that. Think of how much the church gets ridiculed when we tell people that they're biologically male and female. That's it. That's how God made us. They're like, what? See, the world has turned away from God. The world has turned away from the teaching of Scripture. They don't want nothing to do with it. In America, somehow in the last 10 years, the Christian has become the outsider, haven't they? In the public eye. And it may not be that in the Midwest. Right? You may live in a city where they're predominantly Christian and it's okay to be there. But if you go anywhere in the major cities, on the coasts, the Christian is the one on the outside. The Christian is the bad guy. It's crazy how fast things change. I know some of you could remember when your neighbors, you knew they weren't Christian, but they would tell you, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, because that's just what you did in America. But look what Peter says in verse 12, that when they speak against you as evildoers, not if they speak against you as an evildoer, not they might speak against you as an evildoer, no, when they do it, that would have shocked Christians just like 25 years ago to be looked as an evildoer. What? So, should we live like the world? Should we look more like the world so we can fit in? Should we look more like the world so we're not made fun of on social media, in movies, on left-leaning news organizations? Of course not. Beloved, of course not. If you start to look like the world, what's the point of living and conducting ourselves honorably in the world? See, the end of verse 12 tells us, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, we need to remember that ultimately everything we do points to Christ. Everything. At work, in the grocery store, when you're mowing your lawn and your neighbor's watching, everything the Christian does points back to Christ. Like I said earlier, the world is watching. Now this verse gets a little tricky, doesn't it? There are two ways you could take the end of verse 12. When Peter writes, and glorify God in the day of visitation. Right? They may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What's Peter meaning here? Is Peter saying that people will see our good works and repent and give glory to God for their redemption in Christ? Hope so. It could say that. Although as life goes on and persecution gets worse, God is able to use our honorable conduct so that the chains of the world can be broken. You believe that, don't you? That God could use you in the world to bring people to Christ? Right? That they'll glorify God because of your good works? Think of Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill, cannot be hidden. No, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father in heaven, just like what Peter said. That's one way of looking at this text. But then we pause for a little bit, don't we? And we see those words, day of visitation. Day of visitation. In the Old Testament, you know what that is synonymous with? Day of vengeance. In the Old Testament, when you saw this phrase pop up, it pointed to God coming in judgment to the nations. Then I go, whoa, if that's what that means, what's Peter really getting at? Could this mean that the world sees our good deeds, and because they don't repent, it only brings more judgment upon them? It could mean that as well. But you're probably thinking, wait, Pastor Ogle, look what it says. It says that they will glorify God because of it. You're right, it does say that. But I want you to remember what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, being Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe that every knee that bows in heaven and on earth and under the earth are all believers? In the end, when Christ returns, when every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord, in heaven and on earth and under earth, are they all believers? You see, when a conquering king would come, and he would roll into the city after he defeated the enemy, it didn't matter if you liked that king or not, your knee was on the ground. Even if you hated that king's guts, you bent the knee. So even though these are not believers, God still gets the glory. Sin is defeated. The devil is in chains. The knees are bowing. Who gets glory? God does. So when you look at this text, it's both. It's both. For those who are elect, they're going to see your honorable deeds and they're going to come to the Lord in faith. But to those who are appointed to disobey, like Peter tells us last week, it only brings more judgment to them. But in the end, God gets the glory. The glory may look different, but God still gets the glory. So what are we to make of all this? What is Peter telling the people here in these two verses that we looked at today? He's telling these Christians, these elect pilgrims, these sojourners, you're going to need to wage war against those lustful flesh, the fleshly lust. You're going to need to wage war against sin in your lives. And as you're doing that, you need to conduct yourselves honorably. So when the world sees that, they give God the glory. Beloved, is your life a life of war? Do you fight against sin? Do you conduct yourself honorably in the world? See, that's what we're called to. That's what Peter's begging us to do today. To fight against these earthly desires. To live honorably in the world. Why? Why? To bring glory to God. To show that Jesus is the way. There's no other way but through Jesus Christ. And that is why Peter encourages these people over and over again to know who they are. They're part of the family of God. They're not part of the world anymore. And everything they do, whether good, or the people look at it good and the people look at it bad, it brings glory to God. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to see how to live under a government that you don't like. How to be a husband and wife in a house as a Christian. And how do we do that? Fighting the war against sin and conducting ourselves honorably. Well, let's pray. Father God,